Good evening, everyone.
Good evening,
Good
Pastor. Good
evening.
evening. Good evening.
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening, Pastor.
Thank you for the invitation. Really pleased to be here with you all. I remember having a lovely time at North Wembley Church. And I've met your new pastor as well, which is great. So give God thanks for that. Seems like a really lovely pastor. So I'm sure that you're going to be so blessed with your new pastor as well, Pastor Dwayne. His name starts with a D, so it's got to be good. But yes, I smile there. But yeah, tonight I want to speak about hypocrisy. Something that we know, we rarely talk about in church. So just let me open the word of prayer and then we'll get into the word. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that we can pour out our souls to you, Lord, our hurts, our wants, our desires, our dreams, our visions, for you to speak into our lives. Lord, we know it's not enough just to sense your presence. We need to speak to you. And because of that, we have our prayer meeting, because it's good to come together, for the brethren and the sistren to come together in prayer. So Lord, I'm in agreement with all the prayers that have been lifted up tonight. For you've said in your word, where two are agreed on anything that is on earth, so shall it be in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you will have a word, you'll speak through these words, Lord, to every heart. Lord, speak to us. Speak through me. Because it's not about the speaker, it's all about God. So Lord, we are grateful for the time that we spend with you, Lord. A time to focus, a time for reflection, a time for learning, time for discerning, a time for inspiration. Lord, speak to us. Amen and amen. So amen. I'm just going to start with scripture reading, which is Mark chapter 12, 38 to 40. And I'm assuming you've all got your Bibles to hand. Let me read. I know I can't see you all, but let me read these words. And it says in Mark chapter 12, 38, as he taught, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So let me ask a question. Have you ever experienced people saying to you, Christians are hypocrites? Has anyone experienced that? No? Yes?
Yes, definitely.
Yes, Pastor.
Yes, definitely.
Yes, true.
And it's usually the case of, oh, I thought you were a Christian and things like that.
And it feels so uncomfortable when you hear things like that. I know I feel uncomfortable. But how do you respond to that? So
Honestly, I get annoyed. I'm going to be real, I get annoyed because people seem to think that being a Christian is very, very easy, very, very easy. And I find that some of the circles that I'm in, they take advantage. And I think for me, they push my buttons and just to get a reaction. And quite a few times I've fallen into the trap and I reflect and I say, Lord, I'm so, so sorry. Because I'm supposed to be a representative of Christ, and the way I react is not good. So, yeah.
It's not easy at all. It's not easy to know what to say, you know. And anything you say just does not feel right, sound right. But I came across an article in the Church Times, decided to have a look and see what it has to say. And I came across this survey that was carried out in the United States. And it suggests that non-believers think that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental. So yeah, that's what they think. And it's in stark contrast to Christians who describe themselves as compassionate and loving. So this survey is in America. It was over 3,000 Americans took part in this survey. And it's by the Episcopal Church, which is like the Anglican Church in the United States. And it's like half of those who describe themselves as non-religious considered American Christians to be self-righteous. 55% said they were hypocritical and 54% judgmental. That does not feel good at all. And I don't know, it applies to America. I don't know what the stats would be like if it was in the UK. But as you said, many of us have experienced someone saying Christians are hypocritical. So there's a massive difference. It's important to notice that Christians are more likely to say that fellow Christians represent the values and teachings of Jesus, whereas those who have other faith or no faith believe that Christians are hypocritical. The bishop of the Episcopal Church, the Most Reverend Michael Curry, said that the findings were a massive wake-up call for the church. And like I said, if the study was carried out here in the UK, would we fare any better? If it was carried out in the UK in the Adventist Church, would we fare any better? And so I think it's important to see what Jesus had to say about hypocrisy. And I think he had a lot to say about it. You know, remember Jesus was in the temple teaching and he called out the hypocrisy of the leaders. And the fig tree that we all remember that Jesus caused to wither because it didn't give fruit, that was an illustration of the leaders who promised much but gave little. And that makes me reflect as a leader in church, you know, am I promising much but giving little? And when I come across members of experienced church hurt, they've been hurt in church, or people who no longer go to church because they've been hurt, then it makes me think again. When we think again about Jesus cleansing the temple, wasn't that about the hypocrisy of leaders wanting to, you know, get wealthy and valuing that more than the sanctity of the temple? So we know that hypocrisy is not a new phenomenon in the church. It's as old as the church itself. And in some ways, I agree with Camilla, hypocrisy can be expected in church, because if hypocrisy means that we're not living up to our own standards, then we're all hypocrites. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We know this. You know, even Paul talks about how he struggled with doing what was right. The thing that he wanted to do, he did not do. And the things that he didn't want to do, he did. We all can empathize with that. But I think the hypocrisy that Jesus is speaking about was something different. It was about those who pretended to be something that they were not in order to gain recognition or just to gain wealth, status, power. So why was Jesus speaking about the scribes? Well, we know that the scribes were the scholars of the day. They were the teachers of the law. They copied the law, interpreted the law. And because they were educated and other people were not, they naturally gained power in that society. And that we know that many of the scribes were Pharisees, but not all the Pharisees were scribes. We know that they were powerful. And maybe scribes could be thought of like theologians today, the ones who study the scriptures in more depth than the typical churchgoer. And because of that society, scribes were so respected, very much so. And yet Jesus is saying in Mark 38, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes. And when I read this text, my immediate sense is beware. It says danger. It's like a warning. It says that I need to be cautious. But the word in the Greek has nothing to do with danger. It means you need to see, you need to perceive, whether your physical senses or whether your spiritual senses, you need to observe the scribes. So there's no concept of fear in the meaning here. It's more like Jesus is saying you need to be careful. You need to just observe and perceive who they are. You need to, you know, wake up and learn something. And I think that's important, because sometimes we can be, what's the word? Not observant, not perceiving, not discerning in terms of the things that we observe around us, because we accept the cultural norm and we don't scrutinize what we need to learn. So Jesus is wanting his audience to observe the scribes, to understand that not everything that glitters is gold. We're not to be blinded by outward appearances. We are to use spiritual discernment. Because Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So we need to understand that sometimes what we are observing are not sheep, but rather wolves in sheep's clothing. Let me say that again. Sometimes we need to be able to tell the difference between the sheep and the wolves in church and out of church. Jesus goes on to describe the scribes, that they needed to watch out for them. And he describes them as having long flowing robes. And at first I thought, what does that mean? Doesn't everybody dress like that in those times? What is the significance of long robes? Well, long robes symbolized status and authority. Like many societies, long robes also symbolized wealth. Like in ancient China, for example, the sleeves of the nobility were so long and wide that it was impractical for doing labor. In fact, that's the message that they wanted you to take from it, that they did no common labor. That's what they wanted you to see. And could it be that the scribes that are described as having long robes, that was the same situation with them? They were telling you that they were wealthy. They were telling you that they didn't do any hard labor, didn't do any manual labor. You know, when you see those clothes, we had a picture at the very beginning. Would you be able to carry out work in those clothes? Would you be able to wash dishes? Would you be able to do the gardening in those clothes? No, they were not practical. Why did they have those long robes? Because they wanted to be a spectacle in the marketplace. And if we're not looking with spiritual eyesight, it is easy for us to get swept away thinking that they must be of high status and high worth because of their outward appearance. That they deserve our admiration, respect and obeisance just because of the way that they are dressed. And I wonder, are we like that today? Do you remember how the disciples were so shocked that Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why were they shocked? It's because they, like us, we tend to admire the rich. We tend to admire those who have wealth and have celebrity status, because we see financial wealth as evidence of God's blessing. You know, keeping it real, how many Christians in America admire Trump because they see his wealth as a blessing from God? And as I read about the scribes strutting around with their fine clothing, I'm reminded about how awesome beautiful cathedrals can be. When you go into a cathedral, you can be so overwhelmed by their beauty and their majestic spaces. They're absolutely beautiful. I remember when I went to Rome on a special trip with Pastor Wayne Erasmus, and we went to the Vatican City, and before we went into the Sistine Chapel, we were warned, do not get lost. Stay with the group, because thousands upon thousands of people pass through the chapel every day. So it'd be very difficult to find you if you get lost. And it was true, when we went in, there were so many people, masses and masses of people, so easy to get lost. So I thought, okay, I'm going to make sure that I stay close to the tour guide and keep checking that the group was with me, because I know what I'm like. I get easily distracted. So I thought, no, I need to be really careful now not to get lost. But when I went into the Sistine Chapel and I looked up and saw the paintings on the ceiling, I don't know if some of you have seen the chapel, or been to Rome or seen pictures, but you know Michelangelo's depiction of Adam and God. And I forgot all about keeping in touch with everyone around me. I forgot that I was supposed to stay near to the tour guide. I became mesmerized. It was just so wonderful. It was beautiful, so exquisite. And I was just spellbound by these pictures so much that when I looked around me and checked around me to see if anyone was there, there was no one there. So I panicked, absolutely panicked. And I rushed out of the building trying to catch up with them, trying to find them, but I could not find them, for love nor money. What was I going to do? How was I going to get back to the hotel? I didn't even remember the name. Did I even have money on me? I was panicking. But then I remembered that I remembered to buy some data for my phone, and so I was able to phone Pastor Wayne, because usually I just rely on the internet. So praise the Lord, I was able to find the group and recover from that crisis situation. But it made me really reflect just how much we admire wealth and beauty. But where did the wealth come from to adorn these cathedrals? Yes, we know it's from the poor. How many families, believing that their loved ones were in purgatory, would give the money they needed for food and accommodation to the church, because they could not bear to think of their loved ones suffering, unable to go to heaven until they had paid enough indulgences? I remember talking to Pastor Adriana, a pastor in Wales, and she grew up in the Catholic Church. I remember going into the cathedral with her, and she was saying, I just can't bear to be in here, because I'm so aware of the suffering that this wealth covers. We are reminded that God is not impressed with status. Jesus told us it's not what is on the outside that matters, but what is inside our hearts that matters. But he knows what we're like. So that's why Jesus has to tell us, don't get it twisted. Not because they are rich and affluent does it mean that they're a true follower of Christ. Jesus then goes on to tell us that the scribes loved greetings in the marketplaces, Why? Because they loved the adoration of the crowd. For the marketplaces was where people gathered, and they would receive the most greetings there. And the social convention at the time was that social inferiors should greet the superiors first, so that this would reinforce their status. And this reminds us, you know, about Absalom, King David's son, waiting at the city gate, using his beauty to curry favor and increase his standing and status with the people, pretending that he cared about the people. But are we any different today? Because did you know that beautiful people do better at job interviews? Does anybody know that? I'm sure you do. But they carried out a survey and found that if you were regarded as beautiful, you stand a way better chance of getting the job than someone that is regarded as not so good looking. The Message Bible expresses Jesus' teaching this way. I love how he puts it. In that verse 38, again, it says, "Watch out for the religious scholars. They love to walk around in academic gowns, preening in the radiance of public flattery, basking in prominent positions, sitting at the head table at every church function, seeking to improve their status." This is what this was on about. This is what the scribes were like. You know, sometimes I think we as pastors, we come in some churches, you can be treated, you know, to sit at the head table to receive food first, but is that what God is looking for? The desire for sex, self-exaltation? Not at all. And as we go to verse 40, it says this: "They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers." Did they care about the poor and vulnerable? Not at all. They were more concerned about themselves. And this is why I dislike social hierarchies so much, for they always result in the people at the bottom being seen as worthless and disposable. It results in the people at the bottom being enslaved, brutalized, demonized, destroyed, devalued, displaced. I mean, some of you will remember that the Church of England were actually slave owners and earned huge amounts of money from the slave trade. That's what hierarchies do. It encourages people to trample on others to improve their status. So it always mystifies me when people in church think this is of God, but not Paul. Paul said this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." I love those words. The scribes thought they were better than others, and that's why they thought nothing of devouring widows' houses. For me, that's immoral. Exploiting the vulnerable. And how did they do this? Well, widows often had insufficient support. They often had debt and lacked influential advocates. And that meant that people of status could seize their property. It was legal. You know, they lost their property like people do today because of debt. It was legal, but it didn't make it right. Then what would happen to the widow once she was out on the street? She would become destitute, a miserable existence. Throughout the Bible, God stressed the importance of taking care of the widow and the orphan. James, in chapter 1, verse 27, says this: "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Yet to cover over their immoral lives, they would preach these long prayers. But these prayers meant nothing to God. They were false. They were just for show. Not for God at all. And in the end, the Bible tells us that they will face judgment for the way they led their lives. So what about us? Do we also admire the rich and fabulous, giving little thought to how they acquired their wealth? Do we look down on people in our churches? Do we look down on someone, maybe because they don't have a professional career, or maybe, I don't know. I remember when I was growing up in church in Sheffield, the church I went to was regarded as being more working class, and the other church was regarded as being more middle class because it was in the middle class area. And so many of those members looked down at the church that I used to go to. That is a memory from childhood. So we need to look at ourselves and think, actually, have I fallen into that trap? So easy to do. The scribes were like wolves in sheep clothing, yet the people saw them as people of God. But not so. What you see is not always what you get. This disconnect between what they are doing to gain that wealth and who they were making themselves out to be was huge. Prayers done for show and not to God. So when we see celebrity pastors with net worth in the millions, whilst many are in need, can God be pleased? Do we perhaps need to reflect on ourselves? How do we relate to wealthy people? How do we look at the others around us? Do we find ourselves judging certain people because they belong to a particular class? Do we find ourselves disinterested in the plight of the vulnerable and disenfranchised? I think that Christianity, sadly, has a long, long history of people using religion to make themselves look good. Mahatma Gandhi is actually famously credited with saying, "I like your Christ, but I don't like you Christians." But why is this important? Because I believe people today are hungry for genuine Christianity. They are full of spiritual hunger, longing for belonging, wanting acceptance, but they turn away when they can't see the Christ of Christianity. And yet, at the same time, I know that there are people who are genuine Christians, who do follow God, who are sincere, who are full of the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe that's my prayer, is that we seek to be more like Christ so that we can be a living letter of God's love for others, that people can see Christ in us and don't think that we are hypocrites. So that would be my prayer for tonight, for us to be more like Christ, and that we look to Christ for our example and not to man. That we're not deceived, blindsided by people who seem to be so charismatic and wealthy, but do not truly know God for themselves. So that is my prayer for us all. Amen.
Amen.